Then turning to the book of Peter, the first letter of Peter, I will read from chapter 5, the verses 1 through 11. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. And now turning again to the book of Proverbs, chapter 22, I will read verse 13 as our text. These words, the sluggard says, there's a lion outside. And now that word, or, should not be there. I've checked, I don't know how many translations, it should not be there. It simply says this, the sluggard says, there's a lion outside, I will be murdered in the streets. We love the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. When office bearers are installed in the congregation, then, as you know, our attention is drawn to the idea of office. And then it is very well possible that we think of office only in terms of elders and deacons and ministers. They are office bearers. The office bearers, right? But that we, all of us, that we are all office bearers. See, that doesn't really sink in so quickly. I would like to pay some attention to that in this sermon this afternoon. You see, in the proverb, the sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets. We hear how the Lord warns every one of us. Don't look for excuses in order to get away from doing, in order to get away from fulfilling your task. Because then you dream up an imaginary lion to evade your task. Then you will lose the battle against and fall prey to the real lion in your task. And then you will deny the victorious lion as the one who strengthens you for your task. First of all, then, the Lord warns us not to look for excuses Because then we dream up an imaginary lion in order to evade our task. You read about the sluggard in the Bible only in the book of Proverbs, but there no less than 13 times. That's to underscore for us the importance of knowing well what kind of person it is Proverbs is talking about when it talks about the sluggard. What kind of a person may rightly be called a sluggard? Well, it's the fellow who, with all kinds of rationalizations, you understand, can't decide to make a first move out of laziness or fear or anxiety. He hesitates and holds back. He just can't decide to get with it. He can't make any progress because the ambition and or the stick-to-itiveness and or the desire to be faithful in work simply isn't there. The way of a sluggard, says Proverbs, the way of a sluggard is like a hedge of thorns. You understand? See, because he makes no headway at all in looking after his own things, the thorns are able to grow everywhere, so blocking the path he is to follow. That is why he is called a brother to him who destroys. In other words, the damage brought about through his negligence is as great as that brought about by someone who contemplates destruction. And in the fall of the year, when the weather turned wet and cold, the sluggard refuses to go outside to do his plowing. He much prefers staying inside. Excuse me. But that means that he will seek at harvest and have nothing. Just look at the condition of his field. I passed by the field of a sluggard, writes Solomon, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. And behold, it was covered with nettles, and it was overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered in such a way that the stone's wall was also broken. Then, says Solomon, then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. You understand? See, the sluggard lacks because of his sluggardness. That is, because of his indolence, his failure to get with it. You see, he simply refuses to stick out a hand to work. So it is, he comes to ruin, to death. See, that is why Solomon had earlier written, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, without having any chief, officer, or ruler. She prepares her bread in summer and gathers food in harvest." You hear it. Solomon wants to encourage the sluggard to get off his duffs, to learn something from the ants, to become wise, to change his conduct so that he may become a solid man, a person who shows that he has insight into the structure of his life and his future. Oh yes, Solomon had seen it. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. The sluggard gets nothing, you understand, because he would rather be lazy than tired. And his laziness goes to such extremes that when he sits at the table, he buries his hand in the dish and will not even bring it back to his mouth. Why, there you hear something of the humor and of the sarcasm of Scripture. Well, that's how the book of Proverbs pictures the sluggard for us. That's the kind of man who says, in the words of the text, "There is a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets." You can see him now. He's in his house. In all likelihood, he's in bed. In chapter 26:13, the sluggard says it again. "There's a lion in the streets, riding in the road. I shall be killed in the streets." Then verse 14 continues by saying, "As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed." So you can picture the situation. The sluggard has to go out. Imagine he's living in a town. He has to make a delivery or do some other task that was asked of him. But he doesn't really want to do a thing. He wants to stay inside. He wants to stay in bed. He's just like a door turning on its hinges. So he turns in his bed and refuses to get up and get out. Oh yes, and then he looks for excuses. Why it is he can't make that delivery or do that job that was asked of him. Then suddenly he has it. "There's a lion outside." Suppose, he says to himself, suppose that lion were to attack me, kill me, right in the middle of the street, in the market square. Oh no, I can't go out, that's for sure. Too bad about that work, but I can't do it. I won't do it. And he turns on his bed. Oh, to be sure, someone could now say, "But were there not lions in Israel?" And the answer is, yes, there were. But it's extremely unlikely that any such lion would show up in the market square. The whole idea is utterly ridiculous. It's a poor excuse, a sob story, completely out of touch with reality. And then you hear again the sarcasm of Scripture. You hear it. The writer of Proverbs is mocking the sluggard. You can hear the bitter, the biting scorn of sarcasm here. The Scripture wants to show us to what ridiculous extremes a person will go in order to come up with an excuse for his refusal to fulfill his task. You can be sure the problem, the evil, does not lie with the imagined lion outside. Rather, it lies with a real-life sluggard in his bed. You see, his fear is not that he will be killed by a lion, because that lion does not exist. His fear is to live. I think that's clear, right? Now the question is, what does that say to us here and now? Well, remember, all of us are called to a task in this life. There's a mandate for each of us to fill. There's a duty to be done, even by those who are not faring so well. We are all called to office. We're all anointed prophets, priests, and kings in the covenant community where we are placed. It is the cultural mandate of the beginning, which, remember well, which remained in effect after the fall into sin. In other words, we're all called to serve. We all stand in the service of our Heavenly Father. And the Father gives to each of us an assignment. He lays a task on each one's shoulders. And think of it, He gives us the time to live in order that we may fulfill that task. Oh, it's obvious the tasks differ. And it is true, there are people who are given more than one assignment. But nobody can say, I did not receive a mandate. Nobody can say, I have no task. For the fact is, if you are a Christian, you share in Christ's anointing. In other words, you are called to fulfill your office of prophet, priest, and king, exactly as we confess with Lord's Day 12. Moreover, we are called to confess the name of the Lord. We are called to dedicate ourselves to do battle for Him. So, we'll have to ask ourselves again and again, how well am I doing that? How faithfully am I fulfilling my calling? Am I really zealous and ambitious to do what my hands find to do? Or do I, with cheap excuses about lions on the road, try to evade my task? I can well imagine someone now saying, in today's economy, you've got to work, like it or not. The cost of living is high. If I were to roll in my bed like that sluggard of Proverbs, I'd get nowhere. No, I wasn't lazy. I am not lazy. I work, let me assure you. Well, that may indeed be true. But with that kind of answer, we're not yet finished with the text. Oh yes, it is indeed possible that you work hard in your home or at your job site or in school as a student, but that you are nevertheless a sluggard in the service of the Lord. Because, you see, the question now is, with all your hard working, are you working hard in the service of the Lord? Don't forget, your work has to have both a good foundation and a good goal. Not only must it be done out of true faith, but there must also be a good guide for your work. That is, it must be normed by, it must conform to the law of the Lord. And your work must have as its goal the honor, the glory of the Lord. Remember, whenever you are busy at your daily work, in practical unbelief, when you say or think that your daily work has nothing to do with your faith or with the law of the Lord or with the glory of God, see, then you are lazy. Then you are a sluggard in the service of the Lord. Then you simply throw that out as your excuse, because you know very well that all our work has everything to do with our faith. Yes, with you living your confession, which you profess. And you know very well that God's law is to be the norm for everything you do. And you know also that your whole life might be focused on the glory of the Lord. Therefore, if you do sloppy work because your colleagues are doing the same, or if you lustily swear along because the other guys are doing it too, in short, if you sin along with the excuse that there is no way to stay away from that anyway, then you are a sluggard. Then you are afraid to live as a Christian. Then you are afraid to be truly alive in Christ. Then you are afraid to do your work as the Lord asks that of you. Additionally, there are any number of things, special things, which we may not try to evade with some lame excuse. I'm thinking here of the kind of things which will make it possible for us to be abundantly busy in the service of the Lord. You, the parents, fathers and mothers, you have the mandate to instruct your children, young and old alike, in the confessions and doctrines of the church. You have so promised to do. Don't try to get away from that or get out of that by saying that such is the work of the teachers or of the minister. Remember it well. There is work here for you. See to it that you won't have to pick sour fruit at some future date because you were sluggards in your nurturing work, because you failed to lead your children by word and deed in the way of the Lord. And don't you kids be too lazy to do your Bible reading and catechism study. Don't you come up with the excuse that knowledge isn't everything anyway. Don't you say, I'm not going to be a minister, or I can't really understand that stuff, or I'm just too busy. So the sluggard does. There's also a lot of work to be done in and by the various societies and organizations of the church. You may take the word church as broad as you like here. The point is this, that our Heavenly Father gives us precious opportunities to become better equipped for service in His kingdom in our daily living. Don't be negligent therein. Don't dream up excuses such as, I'm not cut out for that, or I haven't got anything to contribute anyway, or I'm just too busy. Those are all excuses. They're all lies you create for your convenience. Don't worry. They are not real. They're convenient stories, pure and simple. I'm reminded of the parable of the talents, wherein Jesus pictures the unfaithful, the slothful servant, the man who had received one talent. When the master called him in to give account, he said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you had not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what's yours. Then that slothful servant, who was not able to overcome his ill will, his ill feelings, and transform them into responsible action, that slothful servant is set before us as an example of the church member who neglects to make good use of the opportunities that are there to better equip himself for full-orbed Christian living. The master calls him a slothful servant, a sluggard, you understand. And he orders, cast a worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, it is added, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Over against that, Paul says, do not be slothful. In other words, don't be a sluggard in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. With that, I'll move on to the second point. Don't look for excuses in order to get away from your task, because then you will lose the battle against and fall prey to the real lion in your task. No, don't be afraid of lions you think are out there. Lions you use to get out of your calling to be busy as prophets, priests, and kings. Those lions are not there, you can be sure. The danger lies elsewhere. The danger comes when you refuse to work, when you become slothful, when you stay in your bed. Then you fall prey to distraction. Then you walk into the arms of death. The sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets. And I ask the question, what about that lion? Does it exist? Is it real? And I said, no, it does not exist. You made it up. You created it. Now I ask again, is there not a lion out there? And now I say, yes. Yes, there is. Just listen to what Peter writes. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He prowls around without any rest, says Peter, along with all the devils, all the powers of hell. He's always looking for prey that he may grab it and rip it apart and devour it. He grabs whatever he can. He spares no one. He roars continuously, so expressing his power and his fury. Beware of him. He's always preying on you. Yes, watch out for him. Always be on your guard against him. Remember well, you're not going to escape that lion, that roaring lion, by remaining out of work, by staying in bed. That's playing the old ostrich game. Don't think that by closing your eyes and refusing to see that lion, he'll go away. Oh yes, he likes it when you don't see him. That makes his work so much the easier. Because you see, he does see you. He sees us. He sees all of us. And he doesn't wait around outside. He enters the house of the sleeping sluggard to consume him. So don't be like the sluggard who says, there's a lion outside. I better stay inside and sleep. Remember, Peter calls the devil our adversary. And then he says, because he is your adversary who prowls around as a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That's why you must be sober, and that's why you must be watchful. Be sober, that is. Don't be stupefied, for then you can't see straight anymore. Then you can't come to clear judgments anymore. then your motto becomes, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be watchful also, that is, be awake and on your guard. Don't lose sight of the enemy for a moment, because he's always lurking at you. Sleeping belongs with the darkness and the night, but we are children of the light and of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness, says Paul. Remember, the devil is the prince of darkness. So be sober, be sober-minded, be watchful. Resist him firm in your faith. And then Peter writes this in the context of his exhortation to the elders that they must be shepherds of the flock of God. Then Peter says, knowing that the same kind of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Christians, says Peter, Christians will be called upon to suffer, every one of them, more or less. And Paul, remember, said, there is granted to us that for the sake of Christ, we should suffer for his sake. But, says Peter, but you must never become slack. You've got to take up your weapons. Ah, yes, that you may therefore bring even more suffering. That fact may bring more suffering upon you, but don't be a sluggard, he says, and don't be afraid. Get out of your bed, sluggard. You're right. There is a lion out there, and he brings a lot of misery. Yes, the struggle is going to be fierce, but there will be no victory without battle. Without battle, there will only be defeat and the nameless suffering of eternal death. That is the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. So take up your weapons. The battle is against the roaring lion. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, writes Paul. And then he admonishes the Christians to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Is there a lion outside? Well, we now know it all depends who is saying it. See, it is a sluggard who says it. There is by someone who is afraid to live and to work according to God's command, and who now is looking for excuses so you won't have to go outside and do anything, and can stay inside and get out of fulfilling his office and calling. But when the wise person, the one who has learned in all his or her ways to live and to work by faith, when the wise person says, there is a lion outside, it sounds entirely different, because that person means the roaring lion, the devil, who is looking for someone to devour. And such a person knows, I better arm myself, lest I fall prey to him and be cast into eternal death. With that, I move on to the third point. Don't look for excuses, nor to get away from your task, because then you will deny the victorious lion as the one who strengthens you for your task. You see, the question now is that possible? Are we able to arm ourselves so we can resist the roaring lion? Well, to be sure, we'll have to admit that we fall far short. We must also remember we have a powerful Savior. He surely was no sluggard. He is wisdom. He it is who long before his coming in the flesh spoke the proverb of our text to warn us not to be sluggards, but to be wise. And he, our Savior and Lord, he will surely help us in the battle. Remember, he was zealous in the service of the Lord. Yes, zeal for the house of the Lord consumed him. He came to do the will of the Father, to do it fully. He came to do it in such a way that there would no way that the enemy could not resist him. He could have said, in truth, there's a lion outside. I shall be killed. That would not have been an excuse or escapism on his part. But he did not stay inside. He went out. That is, he prepared himself for the task the Father had laid on his shoulders. He met the lion, the roaring lion, the devil, the one who's ever crawling around looking for someone to devour. And that lion, see, that lion did seek to devour him. In Caiaphas and Herod and Pilate and the Sanhedrin, we in fact see the roaring lion at work. And Christ was killed. Oh no, not in the streets of the city. That would have been too good for him. But he was killed outside the gate on Golgotha. But though he was indeed killed, his defeat was not for long, because he overpowered the roaring lion. He bruised, he crushed the serpent's head. He was the victor. That became clear in his resurrection from the dead. See, that is why the book of Revelation can say of Jesus, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered." Did you hear? Christ also is a lion. Yes, he is the victorious lion. And see, over against him, the roaring lion simply fades away. After all, Christ, by his resurrection power, was able to overpower the devil and all his hosts. So he was able to break the power of sin. And he is busy now working out his principal victory in order that he may come to the complete victory. And all who join with this victorious lion of the tribe of Judah and who expect their help from him in the battle they must wage, all such will surely triumph with him over the roaring lion, in principle today and in perfection hereafter. No evil shall befall them. No plague or scourge come near them. They will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent. They will trample underfoot. Yes, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under our feet. But about those who are stupefied, those who are not sober, who sleep and are not awake, who lie down and refuse to fulfill their God-appointed task and think that in that way they will escape becoming the prey of Satan. They will be consumed. They stumble right into the arms of death. They rejected the victorious lion and the salvation he wrought. Therefore, the roaring lion could successfully make them his prey forever. So we are warned by the Lord to be faithful in fulfilling our task, our office. Don't while away your time. Sleepers, awake. Have no fear of an imagined lion. Defend yourself against the roaring lion and work, yes, fight in the strength of the victorious lion. And you will be blessed. Praise the Lord. Amen. Heavenly Father, we have sought to understand what you say to us about the seriousness of our calling as Christians in the community where you have placed us here and now. Father, we pray, give us the courage of faith to be faithful in fulfilling our task. Keep us, Lord, from making excuses, lame excuses, to try to evade the seriousness of the calling wherewith you call us. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in fulfilling our task. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.